Have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We will be in verses 9 through 16 today. 9 through 16. As we continue these wonderful passages about widows and about how they are to be ministered to and what Paul teaches Timothy about them. Let us read together in your Bible, beginning in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. Would you pray for me, with me, and for me? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we are in a part of Timothy that teaches us some very valuable doctrine about taking care of some of the most vulnerable in our church. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears, as your scripture says, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say." Lord, we are thankful to you for your love for us and that you love us enough to tell us the truth. And Lord, I pray that you help us to receive it. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember that this part of Timothy focuses on how we behave toward one another in the church of Jesus Christ. Our behavior matters tremendously. Would you amen that? That behavior matters tremendously? It does. Behavior that exalts Christ, that is unified in doctrine and in practice, serves to show the world the uniqueness of the body of Christ and plays a vital role in drawing people into the church. The outside world sees what we have in the unity of doctrine and the fellowship and the love we have, and they are drawn to us because they see something that the world cannot give them. So they want to be a part of it. They see what we have, and many will want it. Some will not care, but many will want it. We have a testimony to this in Acts chapter 2. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in Acts chapter 2, we see a unified, powerful church in the body of Christ. And we see favor come upon the people as they observe what the church of Jesus Christ is doing. And they want to belong to it. And so they come, they hear the gospel, and they are saved. So it's a powerful thing when the church of Jesus Christ is behaving properly and managing things according to God's will. But we also remember that the reverse is also true, that hypocritical Christianity, unfortunately, has driven away more people from the church of Jesus Christ than we will probably ever know until we get to heaven, if God gives us that information. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 says, "While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Do you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So hypocritical Christianity runs people away from the church, but genuine Christianity that is powerful and unified and functional wins favor with many, and they come into the church. And the verse we must cling to and remember regardless of our petty differences is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where John writes, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And that love will not be just words. What does the Bible say? It will be in what? Deeds. Say that with me. Deeds. Deeds. It will be in doing. And that is what Paul is doing, writing to Timothy, helping him understand how widows, the ministry to widows, is managed in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, transitioning into chapter 5, moves into the behavior expected toward one another as God's people, specifically as how believers are to take care of their own relatives. The measure of any person's true character is what kind of person they are where? At work? Where? At home. That is the true measure of the character of somebody. What do his children think of him? What does his wife think of him? What do the parents say about the child? And so forth. Behavior. So Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 to Timothy. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." It's critical that we understand these preliminary things to understand where we're going, because I know some of you were gasping for air as I was reading about young widows in the Bible. Were you not? What is Paul talking about? We're going to address that. We're not going to get there today. We're going to get there next Sunday, most likely. We've got to go back a little bit and refresh your memory on a few things. But some of this stuff in the Scripture is just difficult and it's hard to hear when you first read it. But Paul, some of us might say that Paul needed sensitivity training. Amen? But he didn't need sensitivity training. Paul was on a mission to get the church started and to see it expand. And he told the truth. And sometimes he was a little abrasive in the way that he told it. But he told the truth in love 90% of the time. Most of the time he did. So remember that Timothy is being prepared to be alone. Alone. Paul is about to embark to another mission field. Paul is grooming Timothy to deal with some very turbulent times in the church. There are strong-willed, outspoken, and influential false teachers that are spreading heresy in the church. Timothy's job will be to confront them and to try to turn them from what they are teaching and return them to the true gospel. Who wants to sign up for that job? "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." That's his words to Timothy in the opening verses of this letter, telling him the job that was at hand for him at Ephesus. So if you've ever had to confront people in error, you know that this is a difficult and stressful undertaking. And many times, no matter how patient, no matter how loving, no matter how gentle, no matter how right you are, as you begin to do that, it turns on you. And you become the false teacher, and you become the instrument of Satan, and you become the one that is attacked when you are trying to correct false belief. Happens all the time, everywhere. The true preachers and teachers of the gospel are ridiculed and hated, while the false teachers are lifted up and glorified. Amen? Happens all the time. If you don't believe that, read what happened to Jesus. The exact same thing happened to Jesus. The exact same thing happened to Paul. And all of the first century apostles were martyred except for John. But all of them were persecuted. All of them, because they told the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25, we'll get there one of these days in 2 Timothy. Listen to what he says. This is a valuable passage in how to deal with these types of situations. And the Lord's servant, that would be you. You and me. We are the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. You know what that means, right? What quarreling is? You ever been in a quarrel with somebody? What happens? A minor disagreement turns into a what? A back and forth that is heated and angry and doesn't stop until you get into a fist fight or you get so mad at each other that you turn and walk away. That's a quarrel. And Paul tells us that we're not supposed to do that as the Lord's servants. We're supposed to be kind to everybody, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? Because if you do that, proper behavior as a teacher, if you do it in a gentle, loving, patient, enduring way, God will honor it, and hopefully God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It's important behavior. It's important. So how will Timothy be able to navigate these difficult circumstances at Ephesus? Being a younger and somewhat inexperienced minister, how will he know what and how to do what he needs to do? How will he be able to tell the true believers from the false? Well, we know that Paul identifies a couple of these men. The two ring leaders of the false teachers were Hymenaeus and Alexander. So these two men and their cronies would be where to start. But what about those that were not identified? How would Paul know? Well, he would know from belief, what comes out of their mouth, and then what? Behavior. That's how we know. Because before behavior comes, what comes first? Doctrine. We're taught something, and then based on what we're taught, what do? We behave. Is that not what we do? Is that not how it works? It's exactly how it works. We're taught something, and then we behave. So he observed. Jesus told us in a different way. He said, by their fruits, right? By their fruits, they would be what? Known. Their fruit, what's visible, how they behave, how they teach. You will know if they are truly my servants by their fruit, he says. Watch one another. How does the individual behave? That will be a good indication of whether they are true believers or not. What they teach and how they behave. Their fruit will determine it as we watch one another. So then chapter 5 comes into the actual discussion that Paul gives Timothy about how the family relationships and how we should treat each other in this new spiritual family called the church. How do we treat those that are the most vulnerable in the church? In verse 1 in chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So what we hear from those few verses is that proper behavior in the church is there must be a mutual respect for all. Amen? Mutual respect. Mutual. That means I give you respect, you give me respect. We respect each other because Jesus Christ died for both of us. We're both sinners. We've both been saved by grace. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. And you're an older man. You've got more years on this earth than I've got. And so if I've got a disagreement with you, I'm going to be loving to you. I'm going to come to you and disagree with you in patience and in peace and encourage you as I would a father. And then treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and so forth. So the point here is not to come from a lording position, but to come from a position of humility and understanding, willing to examine the what in our own eye first, the plank or the board in our own eye first, before we go nitpicking the speck that is in somebody else's. It's critical. Critical how we do that. And of course, I told you back several weeks ago that when we hear this family language, maybe your family wasn't all that great. I mean, maybe your family was abusive. Maybe when you hear the term father and mother, it doesn't bring you pleasant memories and you don't really understand how to behave because the way you were raised up wasn't biblical and was wrong. Well, in that case, it's quite simple. If you don't have someone to emulate from your family, then you emulate who? Jesus. You emulate Jesus. You emulate Paul. And if that's too far away for you, you can't get your hands around that, you find a godly man or a godly woman in the Church of Jesus Christ and you emulate him or you emulate her. There's no excuse to go through life bitter and angry because you had a bad upbringing. Jesus and God have provided you examples all in the Church of Jesus Christ, everywhere. Everywhere. You can do it. How we behave is important. And now, widows, we talked about widows and their need. We've heard much about this passage, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has grandchildren or children, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So grandchildren everywhere today in this church, listen to me and listen to Paul. Your first priority in life as a believing grandchild is to care for your family. Amen? And it may be hard, but the scripture is very clear. As a grandchild, if you've got a widow in your family, you should at least try to care for them. Now, we talked about all that a couple weeks ago. I understand that there are hostile situations. There's different situations that perhaps may put you in harm's way, or the widow may not be a Christian, or there may be old history in the family that has all types of different problems that you have to work around. I get all that. I've got that in my own family. But one way or another, somehow or another, we need to pray and try to do something as children and grandchildren to minister to those in our family. Why? Because it is pleasing to God. So let's take all the humanistic arguments and all the, well, preacher, you just don't understand. Let me tell you what. You don't think I understand. You need to come to my office and make an appointment. You need to talk to me for about an hour and a half and let me tell you about my family and all the crazy stuff in our mind. I know exactly what you're talking about. Okay, but this word here steps on my toes the hardest before I bring it to you. If the preacher is not changed and affected by the Word of God, he has no business being in the pulpit. Can I get an amen there? Amen. So one way or another, we have to help and do something for those in our family. She who is truly a widow is left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command all these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We talked about that at length. Now what Paul, transitioning into the passage for today, what Paul does here for us, as he identifies three classes of widows, right? Three of them. There's true widows that had no living relatives. There's widows that have living relatives. And then there's self-indulgent widows. And the primary class of widows that the church was completely responsible for supporting was what Paul calls true widows. That have no living family. They have no one else. So it is the church's job to step up and to care for them as much as we can. So, today, we look at some new verses and immediately we are faced with something perplexing. I hope it's perplexing for you. It was perplexing for me. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is this list that Paul is talking about? If you got your Bible there, notice what it says. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled. Enrolled. What is this? What are we talking about? A lot of different ideas. I mean, is this the predecessor of the order of nuns? Is that what this is? Is that what this is? Was this a list of widows that qualified for support from the church? Most likely. Was this a list of widows that held a special position of service within the church? Perhaps. And what of these scathing indictment that Paul gives about younger widows when he says younger widows are incurring condemnation for abandoning their former faith. And then he even goes further than that and says some of them have already strayed after Satan. Did that make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up when you heard that? If it didn't, you need to be worried. Because anything when Paul says something, the Word of God says something like that, it makes me think, what in the world is Paul? This is serious, serious business. I mean, when somebody strays after Satan, don't you think that's pretty serious? Should we as believers go after somebody that we believe has strayed after Satan? You better believe we should. Now, they might refuse and never come around after multiple attempts, but we should at least try if they were in the fold and then left. Happens all the time. So, what is he talking about? Well, we will try to answer these questions as we work through the passage over the next couple of Sundays. It would be impossible to hit all this today. It's just not possible. The scripture is just there's too much to explain in one 35, 40 minute session from the pulpit. And I mean, this is important stuff. It's going to take a while to go through this. Okay? So first of all, let's read these first few verses and we'll be done in just a minute this morning. But qualifications for enrollment. Verse 9 says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. See, Paul really needs sensitivity training. Amen. I mean, he calls out the age of women in the scripture. Amen. My goodness. She is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Wow. So this is right off the cuff when we read this. This has got to be a major contrast that Paul is giving us to the self-indulgent widow who Paul refers to as being dead while she lives. So there were widows that exemplified themselves as faithful women to Christ in many areas, and they are a powerhouse. You hear me now? They are a powerhouse of spiritual knowledge and prayer. But enroll them. Enroll them in what? This is a very unique development in the text. We are seeing into the details about how Paul recommended that a certain class of widows be treated during New Testament history. Somewhere there was a piece of paper and there were widows on it that were to be enrolled in whatever this ministry was. Now there are several views of this. I'm only going to give you a couple that I think are the closest to being right. Because you know the way this works in theological circles. I mean, everybody that wants to write a new book takes one of the theories and expands it into three other theories. And then basically comes all the way back around to the first two theories that were posited, 50 to 100 years ago, right? Just to sell a couple of books. So there's really only a couple of real possibilities that this would most likely be. One of them, it is a list of women, widow women, that served the church as widows. The second possibility is that it's a list of widow women that were supported by the church financially, because Paul has kind of touched on that already. So surely some of this bridges into this passage. Or number three, and this is what I think. You want to know what I think? Amen? Okay. I think it's a combination of the two. That's what I think it was. Do I think it was paid church staff positions, quote unquote? No. I don't think it was. But I think you had a group of trusted widows that were faithful to the church, that fit all this criteria, and that needed help from the church. And so the church helped them financially. And anybody that you know that receives church help, do we just sit back and say, oh man, the church is just taking care of me? Is that what they do? No, what do they do? If they support you, they are compelled to serve. So most likely these widows that were being helped by the church were compelled to serve the church. And so they took all of their gifts, all of their knowledge, and all of their experience. And guess what they poured themselves into? Most likely. Okay, we don't know this for a fact. That's why I'm hedging it with most likely. They spent their days caring for the sick, feeding the poor, and training younger women in family life as Christians. Most likely, that's what these women did for the remainder of their years. Fascinating. So we could say Based on the previous text, this was a list of widows that qualified as being all alone, widows indeed. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this text is a possible expansion of verse 5. And now Paul explains more in detail about the qualifications of the true widow. But how do we determine which widows to put on the list to be supported by the church? These widows would be excellent candidates to minister to the younger women of the church. Titus chapter 2 verses 3 through 5 says this: older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You are seeing, we are being privileged in 21st century America, and looking back into the first century church in the world and how God used one of the most vulnerable people in the church to nurture the next coming generation in how to raise families and help the sick and help other weak people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to answer a question for me. Do we see widow ministry like this anywhere in the contemporary Church of America? No, we do not. We do not. And we wonder why things aren't going kind of the way we'd like them to go in the Church of America, right? And then we come to a passage like this, and we see a wall broken down between the generations with women. We see older women teaching and training younger women. We know that older men were teaching and training younger men, but in contemporary circles in America, how do we organize things? The older men are where? Well, we're in that side of the church. That's the old men's class, preacher, right? And then the older women are where? Way over on this side of the church. And where are the younger women? Not in there with them, most of them. And where are the younger men? Not in there with them, most of them. I mean, we got a problem. We are not passing down the wisdom, the knowledge, the experience, the love, the doctrine, the Church of Jesus Christ is not passing it from one generation to the next, because every time we get together, it's got to be age graded and separated. So the gray heads, and I can say that because I'm gray, the gray heads go this way, the dark-headed people go that way, and we may sit by each other and talk at fellowships, but we don't sit in the same classroom and talk together. Because they can't possibly know what I'm dealing with as a 25, 26, 27, 28, 29-year-old man. And all the old men say, whatever, right? Right? You've already been there. You've already done that. You got the t-shirt. You've made the mistakes. I mean, you got it. But somehow we think you're out of touch. And somehow we think, because we're in 21st century America, how can somebody that lived back in the 30s and the 40s have any idea with what we're dealing with in the 21st century? It ain't that different, my friends. Only thing different is these cell phones and computers. That's about it. And sometimes I thank God they didn't have them, because if they had had them, they couldn't help us because we got them. You know what I mean? But somebody's got to throw us a lifeline somewhere. So that's what you see here. You see a generational cooperation. You see a generational nurturing. You see something, and you see this being instructed by Paul to Timothy. Do this. Go find these godly women in the church that fit this criteria, and then use them for ministry. They can be trusted. They're here all the time. They love people. Many of them have raised godly children. Use them in the ministry. Use them. So most likely, what we are seeing is a glimpse of a ministry that desperately needs to return to the modern day church. Give me a thunderous amen on that. Yes. Amen. Godly women who no longer have families of their own are being supported by the church and in return ministering to younger women and possibly families, helping them learn how to navigate life. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but you know what this is. We talk about it all the time, but we never do it. It's a mentoring ministry. That's what this is. It's the basic principle of discipleship. When Jesus sent them out, how did he send them out? Two by two. Two by two. And as time rolled on, the older generation, because when we didn't have older people, because, I mean, during Christianity, everybody started off at the same time. It didn't matter if you were 65 or 20, you just received the gospel because it just came. But as time progressed, you would have older people that were more experienced and younger people coming into the faith. And then we need this nurturing, mentoring environment that is vaporized from 21st century America. Except in corporations, good corporations, they know this principle. Don't they? Most of them still, don't they? I mean, when I was in corporate America, I mean, the first thing they did as a young person was partner you up with a seasoned sales representative to teach you the ropes. Why? Because if you didn't learn the ropes, what were you going to do when you stepped out? Cost the company a whole bunch of money. Now, I know some of them do throw you to the wolves. I've been there too. But corporations that are good and that have lived multi-generationally think that way. They think beyond the person sitting in the desk right then and find somebody else to mentor with them and learn the business. It is the same thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. So a few closing statements and then we're done. Tertullian, the great church father, apologist, said this: the widows' experience, training in all affections may have rendered them capable of readily assisting all others with counsel and comfort. In the early church, such a widow was called the intercessor of the church, the keeper of the door, the altar of God. Their duties seem to have been giving good counsel to the younger women, praying and fasting, visiting the sick, preparing women for baptism, taking them to communion, and giving guidance and direction to widows and orphans who were supported by the church. Now, here's the kicker. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6? In Acts chapter 6, we had a problem. Who remembers the problem? Who wasn't getting fed? The widows. See how all this is interrelated? In Acts chapter 6, the widows weren't getting fed. What did they do to feed the widows and to make sure they were cared for? What did God move them to do? Create the office of what? Deacon. The ministry to widows is so important that God ordained one of the key offices in the church as their primary responsibility, to oversee the care of them so that they in turn wouldn't have to worry about their needs and they could equip and nurture the next generation of women in the church. Do you see that? It's there. I guarantee you it's there. So let's close. Just a couple statements. It's very interesting that we see a decision to formalize a ministry of godly women in the church at Ephesus, to spend their remaining days training the next generation of women in the church. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. We do international missions, and man, I'm telling you, we need to do it. I'm for it. You know that. Always have been, always will be. We're hoping for big numbers for Honduras next year. You know that. But I'm going to tell you what. One of the most important disciple-making fields that we have, that if it is not carried on and not done, we will not have people to send to Honduras, is where? Here. Here. Christ said, go and make disciples of all nations. And we see here in Ephesus that the widows did not have to go far. I mean, a widow that's over 60 years old probably is not going to go in the foreign mission field, although Mother Teresa certainly did for years. You can argue the Roman Catholic thing if you want to, but I mean, she went and she did it for her whole life. But they're probably not going to go to the foreign mission field, but where they may go is right here within the fields of their own church. Laboring, reaching into their own flock, and spending their remaining days in the flesh doing some of the most important things we could ever do, helping to bring up children, to show hospitality, to wash the feet of the saints, to care for the afflicted, and to devote herself to every good work. That's powerful, powerful teaching from the New Testament. I've read that passage 50 times. But over the past couple of weeks, as I have read history, as I have studied and read, there is something here. The secret to a healthy, functioning, multi-generational church is the older generation nurturing, loving, helping, praying for the next generation coming into the church. That's one of the keys. And you just don't see it happening. My prayer is that before God takes me away, that Woodland Baptist Church will see that happening here. Can you amen that? Amen. Do you know Christ? Because that's where it all starts. You got to know Him first, because His heart is what we just read and what we just studied. His heart is that. It starts in the family and then it echoes out to the world. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Do you love Him? Will you listen to His word, and no matter how much discomfort it may bring you, because Lord Jesus, does it bring discomfort? When it brings you that discomfort, do you receive it and allow it to change your heart? That's my prayer for you and my prayer for me today as we close. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful day of worship we've had. Father, I thank you for Paul's direction to Timothy, the uncovering of this ministry in your word, to see what was happening back in the days of old, to see in the first 100 years of your church's existence, and to see all people groups, all age groups, that working together, loving each other, and trying to support one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we so desperately want to see that happen today. But Father, it has to begin in the hearts of our people. And it has to begin with you changing the hearts of our people. Because Lord, as we stand here today in 21st century America, we are looking at a paradigm that has been here for generations and generations and generations. And Lord, if it's going to change, you're going to have to change our hearts first on that. And Lord, I pray that you would start today. Somebody's heart, Lord, just raise up somebody, a class, Sunday school class or somewhere, that is willing to try to cross the generational bridge and see incredible things begin to happen as your word is honored and obeyed. And Father, we pray, if there is one here today that has not come to repentance and faith, that is living their life not knowing you, and the lostness and the desperation and the emptiness of being away from you, we pray that perhaps today your Spirit has pricked their heart, Lord, has stirred them up in their heart, and that they want to call upon your name and to be saved. And Father, we pray for that today, for whoever that may be. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand for a brief time of response? thank you so much for your attention this morning. We've got some announcements, and then we will dismiss you away for the day. Remember, tonight we restart our discipleship groups here at 6 o'clock. So we'll be here right at 6, and you can go straight to your classes this evening. Anita?
All right, I got a few VBS things. One thing that we're wanting to try this year that's new is to have what some VBSs are calling a hospitality room. I call it a